Okay, are we ready to get started? I know you guys are excited this morning because there's food. So we'll go ahead and get started this morning as soon as Valerie gets out of trouble here.
I just said I'm
going to
get in trouble.
Yes, she's going to get in trouble.
All right, you can begin.
We can begin now. Okay, yeah, let's go ahead and get started with our Sunday school this morning. We'll continue our series, if you want to call it that, more like a long movie on evangelism. And this might actually be the final week, unless there's specifics that you have questions that you want me to teach on. So this will be the last, well, depending on how far we get. There's a couple things I want to talk about. If we get to those today, then this will be the last on our series. This is part 11 on evangelism. And so at the end of this, if there's still more questions that you have, and please, I encourage you, the goal of this is to go over the questions that you have. Never feel like there's a dumb question, because if there is such thing as a dumb question, I assure you I've asked it. So don't ever feel like there's a dumb question. And while I'm mentioning it, I also remind you that in the back of the church at that table where your guests sign in, there's a question box. If there's ever a question that you have and that you don't want to raise your hand or even come to me about, I check that question box. You can write your question there. You don't even have to sign your name to. But if there's something you want to go over. But like I said, we'll possibly complete evangelism this week. We started last week with a targeted approach, and we looked at the idea of a works-based faith system. And now we're going to look at a couple of other different belief systems you might encounter as you try to deal with evangelizing people. So before we get started, though, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. We don't just thank you, we praise you. We praise you for who you are, and not just for what you've done, but you deserve praise because of who you are. And so, Father, as we open up your word, we just pray that we can grasp the enormity of the work in which you've called us to. We're thankful that nobody's salvation is dependent upon our work, that it's only dependent upon their relationship between them and Christ. And Father, you've called us to be ambassadors, to be ministers of the word of reconciliation. May we take that that job seriously, that vocation, the word that you call it. Father, help us to discern and to learn the truth. It's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, like I said, last week we looked at the Muslim system of beliefs, and really we talked about the fact that is a works-based system, and the things that we addressed with them, though different works-based systems have different beliefs in some things, you can still, when you're evangelizing in a pinch or even a targeted system, a targeted approach, present the idea that a works-based system just fails to address the problems. It doesn't meet the standards necessary when it comes to trying to be right with God. Works-based system just is like a flat tire. It doesn't do the job. And so if there's more questions on that, make sure you let me know. But moving on from a Muslim-based system, as you might encounter Buddhism and Hinduism, and I target those, I mention those specifically because they're a little bit of a variance between a works system because of their belief in karma. I'm sure you guys have heard of karma. I don't know how much you're aware of what karma is, but they believe in that type of system. But they also have a hint of atheism, more than a hint. But with it also comes in polytheism and pantheism, and there's so many other things that are involved with Hinduism and Buddhism that's one of the reasons why I specifically want to mention them and give you a way to attack or at least be knowledgeable of what's going on. And you may think, oh, what's the big deal about Buddhism and Hinduism, that's Far East religion. Well, I can tell you right now that Buddhism is growing at an exceptional rate. And if you know anything about the location of where Buddhism resides over there in India, you're talking about a vast number of people who believe in this system. And so, good morning. Come on in. There's a vast amount of people who believe in that system. And so being equipped to understand what it is that they believe will do you good. But like I said, there's a hint of different belief systems. Within Buddhism and Hinduism, there's different flavors, I guess you can say. And so what is it that Buddhism believes? Anybody know much about Buddhism or Hinduism? Like I said, they believe in karma, and you guys know what karma is, right? The idea that what comes around goes around in some, you know, in a very simplistic way to present it, that you're going to sow what you reap. I mean, we say, well, that's biblical. Yes, in a certain sense, but that's not what they truly believe. Their belief system stems from a very wrong approach to what God is and who God is. They believe in the idea of what's called Maya, which is this illusionary aspect of the world and this nature of what the world is, that basically that in the world all things are God and basically everything is God. And so they have this really strange belief system. In that sense, they believe in reincarnation. And so that's probably one of the things that you do know about Buddhism and Hinduism is this idea of reincarnation and how that's going to be affected. How you're reincarnated is based upon what? Works, right. So if you were bad, you might come back as a grasshopper. You know, if you were good, you might come back as a human in a very elevated position. And so again, it all comes down to your works. And we see that works is not the means in which man is ever declared righteous by God's standards. And we've talked a lot about that. And so we really won't spend too much time on that. As I said, Buddhists, they do have a couple of different flavors. There are those that wouldn't necessarily ascribe themselves to an atheistic viewpoint. Atheist, which we'll talk more also later, is the idea that they believe that there is no God. Distinct from not believing in God, they believe there is no God. And that's important to distinguish, and we'll talk again more about that later. But there are those who are Buddhists that would call themselves atheists. But again, there are those that would consider themselves pantheists, and that's the idea that God is everything and everyone and everything is God. So the tree is God. You are God. Anything of the world, this whole idea of Mother Nature, this new world religion, all of these things has its roots in this same kind of a concept. And that's why I say that understanding these things when you're going to evangelize does help, because it's a failed philosophy. And ultimately, the root of all of these religions and belief systems comes straight from the pit of hell. It's Satan who wants to deceive the hearts and minds of man. And so, one, yourself, be equipped to recognize when you're encountering these teachings. But two, know where the failure is. I have said to you guys before that my background before the ministry was in IT. And with information technology, building networks, I designed networks for colleges. I designed networks for high school. I designed networks for McDonald's and all kinds of rather complicated networks. And one of the biggest problems that you face is that you want as few points of failure as possible. You know, there's that game show, You're the Weakest Link. I forgot what it was called. But it's that same concept, being that weakest link, that point of failure. And so we as Christians need to understand our Bible well enough to know that when these worldviews that we encounter, we know and we can see and we can identify right away where that weak link is. Not only for yourself, for your own protection, because God's words are very clear that he doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro of any wind of doctrine, right? That's very important to God. And so knowing what these systems believe, because I can tell you right now, Satan is an expert. You guys have heard that expression. What's that?
At the art of deception.
The art of deception, but also, if you guys have heard about the pot with the frog in it, the boiling frog. How does that work? Yeah. Yeah, and you just turn it up a little bit, and then a little bit, and next thing you know, that frog doesn't even realize he's burning to death. And that's the way Satan works in this world. He introduces just a little bit, and then a little bit, and next thing you know, you don't even realize that you're believing some really crazy stuff. Paul encountered that many times whenever he was correcting false doctrine. You know, it's not like those people probably simply, you know, flipped a switch and went from believing that they were saved by grace through faith, as Paul's talking to Galatians, to where Paul has to write a letter and say, who has betwixt you? Who has beguiled you? Who has fooled you? And so, did somebody have their hand up? I thought somebody had their hand up. And so, again, being prepared to understand what the world is trying to, and when I say the world, I'm talking about Satan, ultimately, who is the god of this world. And so again, Buddhism, Hinduism has got this belief in atheism as well as pantheism. And that's the idea that God is everything and everyone and everything is God, which ultimately extends into idolatry. There's also, again, the idea of polytheism within it too, because if everything is God, that means there's lots of gods, right? But the scriptures support the idea of either a polytheism, meaning that there's multiple gods, or does it support the idea of pantheism, that everything is God? No. So it's very easy to know exactly where we start when we're encountering the world that wants to teach such things. Almost everything always comes down to the very beginning, is what do you believe about God? And so, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? So ultimately, oftentimes, I start with, what do you believe about this? Do you believe this is a word of God, or do you believe this is a ramblings of some 70 guys who just wrote down what they thought was important? And so, putting your faith in this, knowing this, 2 Timothy makes it very clear, study to show yourself approved. What? A workman, right? Well, what does a workman have to do? Work, right? And so we need to study. We need to know the Word of God. Doesn't mean that you have to be able to recite, you know, pages of Scripture from memory. But it does obviously mean you need to understand your Scriptures. So what is Buddhism in the history of Buddhism and Hinduism? Well, the story goes that the founding of Buddhism was around 600 B.C. by a man who was born into well means. His parents were financially good. And I don't doubt that this basis is true. There is no real reason to suggest that it didn't happen. I did write down his name, but I probably would not pronounce it the right way. So I'm not going to do injustice to him or myself in that sense. But he lived a life of luxury, and he was kept from hardship from his parents. They wanted to keep him from the hardships of the world. And so, again, as the story goes, is he began to have visions of really three things. He had a vision of an aged man, a sick man, and a corpse. And so this vision is what led him into his belief system. And without spending too much time on it, he is the one who basically began to teach this concept of becoming, what is the word, enlightened. You probably have heard that word used when it comes to them, reaching that point of enlightenment that you have to attain to by performing certain good works. And so, as the story goes, and this is the part that obviously we would disagree on, is that he achieved that level of enlightenment. Hence the idea that he became enlightened to the point of godliness himself. And so that's really where the story goes. And so that's what they believe about God, is that one would achieve a state of enlightenment through meditation, through self-sacrifice, and that type of thing. And ultimately, their belief system can come down to a belief in idol worship, because they believe that, again, like I said, that the animal is God, that the tree is God, that everything is God. And this is something that, again, the New World teachings of today want to present to the world. And we oftentimes Christians, the everyday Christian, sees this as harmless. But as I often try to remember to point out, you know, one of the things I dislike the most about a common statement that Christians make to each other is they ask, well, what do you believe? It's not so much, you know, or not the question of what do you believe, but, you know, it's not so much what we believe that's important. It's what God believes that's important. So whether or not we want to say that it's not a big deal if somebody, wants to revere all things, we may see it as harmless. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what is God, and what does God think of this approach? What does he think of the approach of revering the creature instead of the creator? And see, now whenever you start to put it in that light, then you start to realize that whenever we begin to revere the creation instead of the creator, we take glory, we take honor, we take reverence, we take the awe, the magnitude, the supremacy, all of these things that, as we're talking about the names of God, we take all of those things away from him and we begin to ascribe them to something he made. And so we know what he believes of that. Look at Leviticus with me, Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 4. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 4. God did not waste any time as he began to work with the nation of Israel, and as Moses, who compiled the beginning of the Bible, first five books were written by him. God wasted no time letting everyone know what he thinks of idolatry. Leviticus 19:4 says, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." And you might say, okay, well, I mean, is this idea of idolatry, is it really, I mean, sure, he didn't like the golden calf, but does he really have a problem whenever you're just admiring and revering an animal? I mean, you know, today we think of even, you know, anybody here have Native American heritage? Native American heritage, I know Valerie does. But what did they revere? Yeah. And the animals? Yeah. You know, they would, the sky, the water, the animals, and all these types of things. And we think of, in society today, has conditioned the world to think of that as a good trait of theirs. How does God view that? All across the world, you have these pyramids. What do these things all have in common? It's all examples of man who turned to idolatry. Idolatry is anything in your life that you revere at the level of God or even above God. Kevin?
What about the Indian? He's sitting down on a plateau somewhere in Arizona 500 years ago, and all of a sudden the Lord has his way of making him feel bad, and bringing and convicting him in some way or another, because it says by one man's disobedience all became sinners, by one man's obedience many. And he has the choice of accepting this great fear and maybe being changed, and, or refusing it. Because I think it's I asked him, like, you say, well, what do you believe? my sister said, well, she goes, you know, I believe all that stuff, but that virgin birth, I just can't go there, you know. So then you can kind of say, well, that's okay.
Well, I think that we need to keep in mind that God says that what he has revealed is rational. Now, some may say, oh, the idea of a virgin gave birth, that's irrational. Well, not if you think about the fact that there must be a God. It's irrational to believe there is no God. And so, if there is a God, is it rational that he would reveal himself? I mean, that to me is irrational to think that there is a God who created everything and then decided, but I'm not going to let them know about me. I'm not going to tell them about me. Does that make sense? No, that's irrational in my opinion. And so if he decided to reveal himself to us, then where do we look to for that? Well, to me, we would look to this, and we could talk about how believing this is rational. And in this, we see that God revealed that the only way in which he could can fix that gulf between him and man, because there's this great gulf of sin. Man walked away from God. The only way to fix it, to make that bridge, is for God himself to become a man, because man could never do the deeds necessary to cross that bridge. Now, does that sound a little bit more rational? I think it does. Maybe you don't, but I think it does. And so, again, I think that it should be very easy for us to make a rational point of what the Bible teaches. Yeah.
It's a very hard timeline to walk. I feel that my generation was indoctrinated with the environment and saving the turtles and the whales and all of that. And those roots run so deep that I've been in that pot of boiling water.
Sure. Right.
And it's just so backwards. This is a very fine line, and it's hard to.
Well, and you're exactly right. Wendy points out what we recognize as the absurdity of the down is up and the up is down in the world today, where it's okay to kill a baby. Now, in this country, it blows my mind away. In 200 plus years, we went from a Judeo-Christian foundation to. There's actually a debate on whether or not somebody should be able to kill a child 5 minutes from birth. To me, that blows me away.
5 minutes after
birth. Or 5 minutes after birth. And so, but we do know that Scripture said some 2,000 years ago that the day was coming that good was going to be called evil and evil was going to be called good. So it's evil for you to say that it's wrong not to kill a baby. But, you know, we do got to save the turtles. We've got to save the whales. And I'm not saying you shouldn't save the turtles, but there is a backwardness to this whole thing. So.
And even like the indoctrination that Wendy's talking about too, I just think of our young people today, even raised in Christian homes and so forth. I don't remember what the percentage is, but that go away to college and they lose their Christian worldview completely. And Dave Noble, you know, does a great thing with his camps and so forth in Colorado and two other states. But he, I'm sure, could rattle it off. But it's huge. I mean, do you remember the percentage of faith-believing Christian that go away to college? And generally, they're speaking, they're in secular colleges, that their Christian worldview is stomped and they...
I can't say specifically I remember, but the number is going to be anywhere between 50 and 75% of professing, and again, I use that quote in quotes, professing Christians that go away to a secular college, meaning the kids that do, and then deny Christianity, almost 70%. And I've shared how I believe about that. I think that we have to equip our children, and if your child is going to go to a secular school, there needs to be a serious lifeline with those children, because they need to be protected and they need to be secured. And so there is a danger. Why? That's because the world is going to lie. The world is going to, if you don't tell, if you don't teach, and I think I said this last week, if you don't teach your children to love Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you the world is going to teach them not to. And that's anywhere. That's even in your secular job. That's going to be in your secular school. That's going to be anywhere. That's going to take place. We expect that. We understand that. And so we need to understand that.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And so that's why you have to be equipped to understand the challenges that, you know, that others are going to be facing. And if that's your child going away to school, I mean, I'll put it this way. There are kids that go away to Christian schools, good Christian schools, and then go away atheist. Now, the great news is we know that a Christian, by the Bible standard, when I say Christian, not by the world standards, right now I'm talking about really people who are in Christ, those Christians, once saved, always saved, you got, so they can deny Christ all they want for the rest of their lives, but they are owned by God, and that's the faithfulness of God himself. So, Kevin. Yeah.
They tried to tell you something happened 20 billion years ago. My boys were taking geology, and he said, "The heck was that, Dad?" And we just started answering.
Yeah. Well, and we have to be careful again, anywhere we send our kids. Val and I, whenever we send our kids to Christian schools, we would meet with the administration, and one of the first things I would ask is to the administrator is, what do you believe and what do you teach about creation? Because if you're going to start teaching all kinds of evolution stuff, my kid's not going there. It's not going to happen. And because if you look at what Scripture talks about, it's through creation that whenever, as Val mentioned, as we're going to go to, ascribing God's work into the hands of something else is an insult to God. And so that was important. Turn me to Psalm 96. Back to this idea of idol worship, which ultimately, again, idol worship is anything that you put in a place that God is supposed to be. Maybe that's your work. We understand that as men, that our responsibility is to be providers. And there's many a men who failed as a husband because they've been too busy being a provider. Okay, and that's important to understand. And so they even let their work become an idol. And ultimately that's making themselves an idol because they want to pat themselves on the back. Well, I was a good provider. You see how that works? That's idolatry of yourself. And so Psalm 96, look at verse 5. It says, "For all the gods," notice it's a lowercase, "all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." And see, notice how often God takes back to, I'm the creator. I'm the one that did this. Don't rob me of my glory. Don't steal from me. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
The rest of that is really good, by the way.
Yeah. Well, the rest of the whole Bible is.
2 Corinthians what?
2 Corinthians chapter 6. If I can get there. I got a new Bible because my other one was falling apart and I didn't want it to continue to. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 16. This is in the passages that talks about a couple verses earlier being unequally yoked with unbelievers. In verse 16 it says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God and they shall be my people." And so again, think of it in the context that we're talking about here is we don't want to be a part of anything that has to do with idolatry. And these other religions, as we just looked at, all of these other religions is idolatry. I don't care which one. Is it not idolatry to believe in a works-based salvation? Of course it is. So I'll reword it again. When somebody believes in works-based system, in other words, I can earn it, I can do what's necessary, that is idolatry. Instead of what the whole point of the scriptures was always meant to point to, the idea that, guess what, you can't do it. The law, the reason why the law, no one could be saved by the law, even though that there was a pacification through the law system, God would recognize their faith in doing the works. But the law itself could never save anybody, because why? The law, nobody was ever able to meet the law except for one. It is by the law you have the knowledge of sin. And what is that supposed to tell you? As the Old Testament clearly pointed throughout, and we'll talk later about Isaiah 53, it was the point about that there was going to have to come one that could bridge that gap we talked about earlier. And so again, works, all of these religions are based upon idolatry. Let's go to Romans 1, since we mentioned that. Here we again see this idea of idolatry and how it came into play. Now, before we read it, keep in mind a little bit of a history understanding here. Before God called and created this nation of Israel, which again began as he, in Genesis chapter 12, with the calling of Abram. He called Abram out of, we know, the land of Ur, of the Chaldees. He called him out of that, but he was also calling him out of the rest of the world. He was separating Abram, who became Abraham, from the rest of the world. Because why? Because right before Genesis chapter 12, you have the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, God had reached a point that he concluded everyone in unbelief. Man had rejected God to the point from generation to generation. You know, man wants to say, I'm going to do it my way. My will be done is what man says. I will approach God on my terms. And one of the scariest things is when God says, okay, I'll let you have your way. And that's what he did at the Tower of Babel. He says, okay, I'll let you have your way. I've told you how I will accept it. And man said no. And so he said, I will let you have your way. Go ahead.
And even, you know, as far back as that, you can still see the works-based, you know, building that tower mm-hmm. to heavens, you know, and all of the, you know, will be as gods, you know, mm-hmm. building the tower and just the worship of the signs and things in heaven.
Sure. And so what you end up happening is that it's at that moment where he concludes all in unbelief, and he begins to call right after that Abram. And from there, he begins to progressively reveal what he's going to do through one specific nation. And that was the nation that flowed from Abraham. That was that nation of Israel. Well, in Romans chapter 1, the reason why I give you that information is because Romans chapter 1, what we're going to read, is the history report of what took place prior to calling of Abram. The history report of the things that took place at the Tower of Babel and before. So let's read God's action. Let's start in verse 18, God's wrath against ungodliness. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, it's made known in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And here we go. That's kind of a summary. And here's kind of some specifics. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. What does that mean? God, Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth. Because when they knew God, they did not glorify him as the creator Elohim. What did they do? They esteemed something else in its place. Neither was thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Maybe imagining that a hawk was God, or maybe imagining all these different things. Again, whenever you see all these historical peoples, you know, whether it's Egypt or whether it's Athens or whether it's Native Americans, any of these belief systems that stemmed after the confusion of languages and they spread out and they had all these belief systems in idolatry, maybe it's that kind of stuff, vain imaginations. And then it says here, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How did they become fools? Well, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God, for one, but they, here it says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. In other words, this is what they wanted. God let them have what they want. God's not making anybody. God's not sending anybody to hell. People are choosing to reject God. And so God says, I have showed you, I've made it clearly known that no, that hawk that you see flying did not create the world. That person standing next to you, just because he's a king or because he's a pharaoh, he is not a god. Or anything out there that man has tried to create. Again, now we go back to the idea of pantheism and polytheism and all of these different things. And you see where it's all rooted into this exact same thing? It's all rooted right into this. God gave them up, verse 24, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed and forever. Amen. And so, again, here we see this idea of, this idol worship and how it's a direct insult to God. It's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that we see today, we have all this New Age stuff. It's nothing new. It's going on. George.
Mm-hmm. I don't worship a rose, but there's not a rose that I see that I don't say, Lord, what an amazing creation. There's not a sunset that I see that I don't think in my heart, mm-hmm. that, Lord, what a wonderful gift. So what is your feeling about that?
And for those who are listening online, I'll try to restate it for those who are listening. I'm going to try to get better about that, especially with this new system. George points out that he looks at the rose, he looks at the sunset, and he's awestruck. Is that a fair thing to say? He's awestruck by the creation. And as a result, he sees that, and it causes him to have awe of the Creator. And how is it that we look at that and we delineate between that and those who would look at these different things and worship itself? And again, it comes down to the heart, as so many other things do. Do you look at that thing and are you awestruck at the God who made it? Or do you look at that thing and are you awestruck that it is there and that basically it made itself? Or do you give the glory to somebody other than the true and living God? See, it's not enough just to say God did it, and you don't believe in this God. If you believe in some other God, guess what? You've robbed and you stole from the true and living God. And so, to me, it's very, very important. And I'll tell you, George, I'll share something, and then I'll get you in here, Kevin. I think I may have shared this with you. Throughout my life, even before ministry, if you think I've never doubted God after being a Christian, you'd be mistaken. And I don't mean doubted that he would do something. I mean doubted that he existed. I've gone through those moments. And if you haven't gone through those moments, then fantastic for you. But I can tell you especially, now I haven't since I got into ministry, But before I got into ministry, I would have those moments. And George, you know, the thing, I still remember the thing that would build up my strength and it caused me to be reassured would be whenever, oftentimes when I'm driving down the road and I would look and I would see the clouds and I would see the way that beam of light would come through those clouds in such a magnitude of beauty. It's just amazing. I'm like, and it's like God's telling me, you think that happens by accident? You think that can happen on accident? And then it's almost like in an instant I'm reminded, oh, that's right, the heavens declare His glory. And so, no, I go through the same thing, George. I see those things, and I often try to point out to people that if you can see beauty in this world, and we see the sunsets and the sunrises and the beautiful flowers, I mean, what ladies don't like flowers, right? If you can see the beauty in that, imagine you're seeing a fallen world. This is a world that's been contaminated by sin and cursed. Remember, the earth was cursed by God. It's literally cursed. And there's a day coming, guess what? You're going to see an earth that's untainted. And so you imagine what those flowers might look like. You imagine what those sunsets might look like. No, about you. You know, you guys familiar with the term Maranatha? Our Lord comes, or come Lord. It's basically saying, Lord, I'm ready. Come on. You know, we're looking forward to that day, which is what Titus 2:13 tells us to do. And so,
the idea of the scripture that talks about eye has not seen or
ear have heard.
Or maybe I'm mixing two, but the height and the depth and the width mm-hmm. and the breadth and all of that.
For sure. Right. And so I think you should be awestruck by the things that you see because God meant it. And I was sharing with Alec one time when we were talking. Do you realize that God wants you to have joy? He doesn't want us to muddle through this life as a sourpuss. He wants us to love the beauty that we see because He made that beautiful flower. He made it so that you would have beauty in your life. And when you start your day or you go out in this world and you see the beauty that's out there and you realize that God didn't have to make this world beautiful, but He did so for you. He did the things that He did oftentimes because of His love for you. And we start to see, oh, what has God done for me lately? And then all of a sudden we see something that's beautiful out there, realize it was God, and give Him glory. So we should have that feeling, George. And I would agree with you by having that feeling. All right, I promise, Kevin.
After that, you heard the word of your salvation. A lot of people say, no, you heard the word of your salvation, then you trusted. You know, I'm wondering, why would Paul say you first trusted? You also trusted. But I guess you got to read.
Yeah, the verse there, Ephesians 1, is saying when you heard the word of truth, whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. And so he's taken you actually back before that statement. And so when you trusted, before you trusted, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so is what the wording there is all. Because, again, the Bible is consistent that faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by. Faith doesn't come by me having some sort of a feeling. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have a feeling when you put your trust in the word of God. I would hope that when you put your faith and trust in God, you have an excitement, a level of realization. Oh my goodness, I talked before about that great gulf between God and man, which Paul tries to paint that picture to us, that whenever that bridge has finally been met, that's a bridge that never goes backwards. You never have to go back against it, and that should excite us. So.
But it says He's given every man a measure of faith.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, now you're going to get into some ideas of if we get into Calvinism and that kind of a thing, which is obviously a larger conversation. And so, But the idea ultimately of Ephesians 1 there is the idea that, that you heard the gospel of your salvation, which is the word of truth, and after you heard it, you believed. And that's Ephesians 1, and it says you were sealed, right? It says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? And then you go to Ephesians chapter 4, a few more chapters later, and it says you're sealed until a certain day. The day, not until you sin again and you didn't ask for forgiveness, until you didn't go to the priest and you maybe forgot one of the sins or you didn't repent or anything. It says that you were sealed until the day of redemption. And when's the day of redemption? That's the day of the rapture. That's whenever your body is physically redeemed. Notice that. And I know we're running short on time. We believe that it's at the rapture. So in other words, if I pass away today and the rapture's in 1 year, that my actual physical body redemption, I get my new body at the rapture. I will go to heaven. I will come back with the Lord at the rapture. And it's at that moment when we get our new glorious bodies. And notice it says that you're sealed until even that day. You're not just, sealed until heaven it goes. You're sealed even beyond that. You're sealed until the day that your body is literally redeemed. So, again, those little intricacies of Scripture pointing those little things out that kind of just, I don't know about you, but it blows me away. So.
But on some level, before people hear the word of the gospel, they don't know that it's the gospel. They are searching for something bigger than themselves, and that's why they're making the idols, and they are searching for a higher power.
I believe that whenever you begin, and we'll go just a couple more minutes, because that's a great question. Wendy points out, aren't people searching? And I believe that everyone is in one way or another searching. They may be lost in what their search is, and they may be completely blinded to what their search is. But I believe that God put in us, in all of humanity, certain things. I believe that He put in all of humanity a conscience. I believe that that can be scarred to the point that a person cannot even hear it anymore. But He puts in all of us a conscience. And I also believe He put in man, every single one of us, a desire to search out love. I don't care who it is. You can find the grumpiest old man out there. In almost in every single case, even those who are earnestly avoiding love, it's because of some sort of a rejection in the past or something like that. Man has an innate desire to search out love. And I think that part of that is the idea, is something that God put in us to search. And so that's one of the tools in our belt that we can use in describing God as the God of love. And so hope that answers your question. So, but next week, the plan will be, I do want to touch on Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, because obviously here in the United States, those are the two biggest belief systems that would call themselves Christians, and we're gonna show that their teaching is not. I'm not saying that, and I always make, I'm careful about this. Somebody can identify themselves as Mormon and can identify themselves as Jehovah's Witness, and you and I cannot know their salvation. Because again, salvation is based upon what a person believes, not what they do. And so I don't know if they at one time put their faith. So my point isn't to attack any person who is a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, but I am going to attack their teaching. And I want to show you what it is. And if you don't want to wait, I've already gave a message on both of those things. It's on the website. It's on the YouTube and the Facebook. I believe it's on Facebook, but I know it's on the YouTube and the website on both of those things. But we'll talk about those next week.